We're going to continue our study in Romans 8, just two verses today, and then we'll finish up Romans 8 next week and get into Romans 9 that talks about election, which is an interesting topic to say the least. But we're in Romans 8 this morning. We're going to look at ministry of the Spirit. So if you're looking here in verse 26, I'll just read these two verses this morning. And it says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together, Father, with this, with family. We ask, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, as you teach us more about you from your word, we ask that you would help us to understand on a deeper level what it means to be indwelt by you, what it means to be empowered by you, what it means to be led by you, what it means to have you a part of our lives, Lord, forever. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what you desire to accomplish today in our hearts. Because we know, Lord, that you are working. You're conforming us into your likeness, Jesus. And we just pray that you'd help us to understand what that means as we struggle and as we look for clarity of thought and as we look to you, Lord, to give us meaning in life, Lord, and also an understanding of what it means to be called children of God. And so, Lord, we ask for your word to be opened up to us, and I pray that our hearts would be receptive and that we would drink deeply what you desire to teach us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to do a little bit of it's called the mystery of the Holy Spirit today, and I just thought, as I prayed about where to go this morning, I thought we'd just stick with the Holy Spirit this morning. And I don't know if you know this or not, but 19 times in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit's mentioned. So just think about it this way. The Lord sets out, when he starts writing Romans through Paul, he sets out, you know, commending this church that's really strong in its faith. Paul mentions their righteousness, their witness to the world. There's so much going on there. He really talks a lot about the gospel. And then he kind of leaves that in the middle of chapter 1 and starts in verse 18. And then he starts to open up all the reason for the gospel. And that's because of sin, where sin came from, the fact that we're born with a sin nature. It's imputed to us. There's nothing we can do to get away from it. And the only solution is he goes on and defines these things. He really defines what it's like for a sinner who hasn't been saved, their outlook on God and the rebellion that's in them, and that there's no righteousness in them. And he really paints this pretty ugly picture. And a lot of people just want to check out because they don't want to hear about it. And he does that. And then what he does then is he starts to give us an understanding of what Jesus accomplished on the cross to take care of all that and what Jesus has done for us. And he gets into words like justification, being declared righteous in his sight, that we're given his righteousness. There's redemption, being redeemed by the blood of Christ. What he does is he lays his foundation about what Jesus has done. There's propitiation in that word. That means that the wrath of God was appeased and satisfied because of the sacrifice of Christ. And we get into all these words, but they're so important because it's what Jesus has accomplished. And so he does that, and he goes from chapter 1 up to 3:24 explaining sin, and then he starts moving from that, explaining where it came from Adam, and then he starts explaining to us what Jesus accomplished on the cross, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see that sin anymore. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we've come to know him. And that's how he sees us forever and ever and ever. Never sees us in Adam anymore. We're always in Christ. So he lays out what Jesus did. Now in chapter 8, what he does is he starts talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so you see what he's doing is he's laying out why we need salvation. He explains what Jesus did, what it has accomplished for us, and now he explains the kind of ministry that's going on in our lives that we're not even aware of. And how often do we think about those things? You know, that I wake up in the morning and realize there's a very active force within me called the Holy Spirit that's doing things that I don't even begin to understand because I, quite frankly, don't think about it that often. And so it's a matter of who we're identifying with in a lot of ways as believers. We can identify with self, you know, and get into narcissistic thinking, you know, and all this kind of stuff that leads to all kinds of interesting lifestyles and whatever. Or you can identify with the world and embrace whatever the world has to say, or with somebody else or a group of people and get sucked up into whatever they're talking about. Or you can get identify with idols, or you can identify with Jesus Christ and what he's given us. And so I just want to talk about the ministry of the Spirit today. And it's a force or a power that's in us. So if you underline, I don't know if some of you might do this, maybe somebody already have. What I'm going to do is kind of briefly touch on every aspect of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. And if you'd like to underline, just underline the word Spirit 19 times. Like if you're in a book of, if you're in chapter 7, you can circle I, and it's all about self. And you'd be amazed how many times the word I comes up in chapter 7. You get into chapter 8 and you underline the word Spirit, and there's 19 times that we're told that there's specific ministry going on in our eye. I just want to read at the top of the outline somebody, Spurgeon. And obviously this man talked about being anointed, but it says that the unspeakable gift of the Son of God was followed by an equally priceless gift of the Holy Spirit. Must it not be confessed by us that we think far less of the Holy Spirit than we should? I am sure we do not exalt the Savior too much, nor is he too often the subject of our meditations, but at the same time, we give the Holy Spirit a very disproportionate place compared with the Redeemer. I fear that we grieve the Spirit by our neglect of him. Yeah, kind of an interesting challenge, isn't it? So, I mean, I'm asking you, how often do you think of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm just going to run down through this, and you can underline if you want, or you can just listen, and I'll do the summary then at the end. Verse 2, the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15, you receive the Spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit grow inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. 19 times. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, did you know that there was that much in there about the Spirit? The thing is, that all applies to us. That all applies to each and every one. So let's just kind of think a little bit about this. And ask the Lord to help us understand. So we understand that the underlying theme of Romans 8 is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I just want to read point one. In accordance to Romans 8, the ministry of the Spirit, and I'll just kind of a recap here. The ministry of the Spirit who lives in us sets us free to live in his power, puts our minds and hearts on what he desires, controls us in and toward righteousness. That's sanctification, by the way. Gives life to our mortal bodies at the resurrection, secures our adoption as God's sons and daughters, instills in us a familial bond with God and with one another, infuses in us a strong desire to be set free from this earthly tent to embrace fully our redemption, and helps us in our weakness by praying for us with words we cannot express. That's what the Spirit does. And I can't wrap my brain around it. It's hard for me to conceive that. Because, quite frankly, I don't feel very spirit-filled at times, let alone being guided and directed by him. But what I think the Lord does and all that, and he understands it. See, and we're going to find out this is God's will, the ministry of the Spirit, is that's the groaning that comes from us because we just aren't quite settled, even though the Spirit's working like you wouldn't believe to settle our hearts before the Lord. And so let's kind of look at these things as we go down through. What he's done is the Holy Spirit, and a lot of it has to do, and I want to look at different aspects of what of the Spirit. So we're going to go into Jesus Christ talking about sending a counselor. We're going to talk a little bit about being sealed by the Spirit. We're going to talk about the intercession that the Spirit has for us. But this apparently is something that the Lord wants us to understand. He's the one who puts in our heart a desire to embrace the things of the kingdom. And our responsibility, obviously, is to let the Spirit do that. It's interesting, as anybody here been associated with churches that really say you got to go for a second blessing and baptism of the Spirit? And anybody here and raise hands concerning all that? You know, yeah, and there's some here. And quite frankly, that's always confused me because, I mean, I've even been to churches, and I'm not slamming any of this, believe me. It's just part of what I dealt with and what I deal with. But I go to some of these churches, and I don't get it. Especially after you read something like Romans 8 that talks about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, and then they're telling me I need something more. What's that? I have everything I need. Because that's our Father. He gives us everything we need. And I think, and I agree with Spurgeon, is that I believe we grieve at times the Spirit because we don't quite get the magnitude of his ministry in our lives. And as a result, we miss out, I think, on tremendous opportunities to just grow in our awareness of what it means to be called children of God. But and people can argue with me. What do I care? I mean, really. They can argue with me, you need a second blessing, you need this and that. And I'm like, I don't get that. Is there something I'm missing when it comes to that? I don't know. Maybe there is. But what I do get is that when I read a chapter like chapter 8 and I go down through and I see what the Spirit does for us, it's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. And somebody wants to see this is they're always throwing something in the mix. And as a result, we can feel like second class or secondhand citizens, whatever you want to call it, of the kingdom because we don't have this exceptional experience. And I'm like, who are you to tell me I need something like that when I can read the Word itself and the Word tells me that I have the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life and my heart in a tremendous way. And, oh, Lord, give me the ability to understand what that means so that I can live in the power of the Spirit and not in my own power. You know, those who have the Spirit have Christ. Those who don't have the Spirit do not have Christ. Guess what? I have the Spirit as well as everybody here that claims Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so here we are, and the Lord has us to a point here, I believe, as a church, as we study through the Scriptures, he has us to a point where he just wants us to pause and think about the ministry of the Spirit in our lives and how tremendous that is for each and every one of us, no matter what stage of your walk with the Lord you're in, because from what I understand in Romans 8 and everything before that and even everything beyond it, the minute, the second I came to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit entered into my life, and thus the ministry of the Spirit entered into my life, and I didn't have to earn it in any way. This is what he is giving us. And so let's look a little bit about it. I think, we're going to get into John 14, and it's really Jesus talking to his disciples about adoption. And we can tie this in because I believe that that's what's going on here. So I'm going to read point two. According to John 14, the Holy Spirit has been given to us by Jesus as an advocate, an intercessor, helper, and counselor. He took Jesus' place as his exact representative to keep us secure, well-taught, and lovingly nurtured as adopted children of God. Now, that's exactly really what happened. And so you have Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. He's about to be crucified. He was their life. so to speak. All they knew was Jesus for 3 years. And they were good friends. And they know that they could run to him. There were things that they were taught by him. They had been with God for 3 years. Think about it. 3 years. And Jesus is about to leave them. And he knows that they're going to grieve. I mean, grieving is very hard to define. It affects the heart in such tremendous ways. And it affects people's behavior. So what he does is he assures them. And he says some things here. And I'm just going to read. Actually, it's in the front of the bulletin, I believe. Let's just read together. And so this is what he says. A tremendous truth here, too, in the beginning. He says, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor. That word for another means one just like me. The word there in the Greek means no difference, no variation. In other words, I'm actually coming to you in the Spirit. And so he said, another counselor to be with you, which means that Jesus really was of himself a counselor. And he says, to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And that's where you tie that into this concept of adoption, because he said, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm going to come to you and allow that bond in the heart to take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, another counselor, Spirit of truth. He says, you know him because he lives in you, and he will be with you. And so Jesus makes it very clear that he'll not abandon them. And the same thing happens to us. When we get saved, this ministry of the Spirit comes in so that we know that we are children of God and are not abandoned by God. And that's something we must understand, because we can go so many different places in our minds. We can go so many paths away from the security that we have in Christ because of whatever we're dealing with in life. And we can get so far away that we fail to understand that we have the Holy Spirit ministering to us in tremendous ways on a consistent basis. I put in the outline, and I mentioned it last week, I wanted to put it in the outline here about Psalm 68, which spoke volumes to me when I first got saved. And I don't know who pointed it out to me or how I came, probably just reading. At the bottom of the outline, a father of the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Let's go back and talk a little bit about that as we think about Romans, because what he's done is he's taken us from prison to sin, and he's led forth us as prisoners into the liberty of Christ. And the ones that don't know Christ are still the ones that live in a sun-scorched land. They don't know what it's like to be a part of Christ. We do. And so here we have the Lord, and he has been sent, and he has been sent because he's not going to leave us as orphans. And so what he does is he keeps us conscious of being children of God. That word for counselor, I just put it in there. It's parakletos. And sometimes I put the Greek in there too because I think it's important just to see what it looks like. Parakletos, an intercessor, a consoler, counselor, an advocate, what, a comforter. And so that's important to understand that we have the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you realize it? I mean, really. Because sometimes I think we're orphans, you know, when in fact we've been indwelt with the Spirit. And we should never think like that. But here we are, and what the Lord has done is he sent another just like him to indwell us. Now, once again, I'll go back and say, is this true or isn't it, number one? And secondly, is this not good enough? Or do I need some second blessing? It's a legitimate question. Or do I need this baptism of the Spirit that people talk about? I could never figure it out. Or do I need to speak in tongues? And I'm not slamming any of that. I'm just saying I haven't ever uttered a tongue in my life. That does that make me less a child of God? You know, and bless the ones that do. It just goes on. When is it not good enough just to be indwelt with the Spirit and to embrace the truths that are ours in chapter 8 of Romans? Why do we always complicate it? And man does that. Man loves to do those things, you know, because they're always throwing something in there. They're always wanting to put something in there to make it a much more sensational experience. Isn't it sensational enough to know Christ? Right? I mean, to me, that's hard enough to wrap our brains around. I mean, that I am a child of God, that you are a child of God. You see what Paul is doing in writing all these things? He could have just said to the Romans, man, your faith is fantastic. Have at it. Go dance out in the streets. Lead people to Christ. Start your churches. Plant your churches and all this kind of stuff. No, what he did and what the Spirit did is he said, listen, you understand all that. I know that you have been empowered by the Spirit and are a great witness, but you really need to grow in your awareness of what it means to be a child of God, as we do. When we grow in our awareness of what it means to be children of God, what we do is become stronger and stronger in our faith, and the foundation that we bring into a church like this then becomes a foundation that a church is able to build upon, obviously the foundation of Christ, but on the foundation of good works and an understanding of what it means to build on Christ's foundation, using those materials that help us to be a church that reaches out in love and in grace and mercy and on and on. So here we are, and here we are indwelt with the Spirit, and praise God for that. Another point here in point 3, back of the page, according to Ephesians 1, and we'll get into that scripture, the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts is a seal upon our lives that confirms us as true children of God, that marks us as God's possession, that guarantees our inheritance as heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and that renders our salvation as genuine and true. And so now we're told all these things in chapter 8 and in other places in Scripture. And we could go on probably for weeks just teaching on the Holy Spirit. But do you realize that there's something that went on upon salvation that marked us? Now, when I think about being marked, and all of us kind of, some people like to mark themselves, that's fine. You know, it's interesting what people do. Yeah, they're in the middle of a drunken whatever, and all of a sudden they get a pen and they write words on their fingers, and I'm like, man, good luck getting that off, right? But it's just this thing goes on. Think about being marked. There's something about a seal. There's something about a mark. And what it does is it signifies ownership. Now, remember this, because we understand that in the tribulation period, those who don't know Christ are going to be marked, right? Sign of man, number 666. Nobody really knows what that is. Is it on the forehead? Is it on hand? What is it? And we don't know, because with the technology the way it is and going out of control, I'll tell you, 20 years ago, people weren't thinking of anything that we're thinking of today, because it's just getting really whacked out, man. You know, as far as technology and being able to seal a person with something and determine everything about them. But you have people during that time that are going to be marked, and because of that mark, they will never enter into the kingdom of God. Likewise, there are many who are going to come to know Christ during that period, like we have, who are going to be marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And their salvation will never be taken from them. Their salvation is guaranteed. And they'll be granted entrance into the kingdom of God because of the seal of the Spirit on their lives, just like you and me. Praise God. I'm marked, just like you are. Can you imagine what that means for us? And that's part of the ministry of the Spirit. It's a guarantee. It says here in Ephesians 1, having believed in verses 13 and 14, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so I am marked with the Spirit, and I am His. I'm His possession. And because I'm His possession, what He has done, according to Romans 8 and so much more, is that He has launched this incredible ministry in my heart by the Holy Spirit to give me everything I need to be able to live this life unto the day of redemption. And it could be today for me. When we think about how fragile life is, it could be today. And praise God, I know where I'm going because I am marked. And that part, and it helps me to just have, to feel like I am not an orphan. When you think about what life offers and how lonely it can get, and when we think about the personal turmoil that people don't even begin to understand that goes on within the soul, the things that we wrestle with in our minds, the conflict that goes on because of different things, from regrets from the past to interpersonal relationships to whatever else life is offering and living, this groaning that goes on, yet I am not an orphan. And praise God for that. And you see, it's a matter, and so this is what the Spirit wants for us, is to understand the magnitude of what He's doing. We don't need some sensationalist thing going on. We have what we have because we have been given the Spirit. And I don't need anybody to tell me that I need more, because I don't know what that is. It has always confused me. And as a result, there have been times in the past when I have felt less than what I should have, because I felt that maybe there is more and there must be something wrong with me because I don't have what that is. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, is what it is. And so you have this ministry of the Spirit. We are sealed. And I'll just briefly go down through this. You know, the truth, talking about God's, there's three purposes for a seal. There are more, probably. His seal confirms us as true and genuine children of God. A seal back then and even today confirmed an object or a document as being true and genuine. Like a king sealing a letter by putting his ring in the wax, you know. They didn't have the liquid stuff, you know. They'd close the lid and then they'd have the wax and put the ring in there. And that king would say, and it would really make it genuine, and the king would send that and pity anybody that would open the letter and break the seal. But what it did is it said, this is a genuine letter from the king himself. Guess what? We are genuine children from the king himself. And there's no one can break that seal. And that's why I get so angry with those that say that we can lose our salvation. Since when does anybody, let alone ourselves, have the power to break the seal of the Spirit in our lives? I don't get that. Because either it's sufficient and complete and all-powerful, or it isn't. Either it can be broken or it can't. And if it can, then what does that mean about my security in the Lord? See, these are things I wrestle with. Somebody want to argue with me? Fine. But you've got to convince me otherwise, because I base and form as best of my ability my conclusions on the Word of God and not on what man says. So we have this seal, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us as true and genuine. A seal marks us as God's property. And I am so glad that I'm His property, you know, because He's taken better care of me than what I take care of my property, right? Seals were used to mark property. It was something that they did back then, and even today, like in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're His property. It's part of us. It's just identifying with Christ, who we are. It's so important. All this, Christ is revealed in so many ways in Scripture to us. And then His seal secures our salvation. It's sort of like in the United States, you know, money has a seal of the U.S. on it to show people it's legal tender, that it's actually, you know, not counterfeit. Or a passport that has a United States seal on it. And just traveling recently, that passport is looked at and scrutinized, and they look at your picture, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, gee, I should have smiled. But it says that I'm a legal citizen of the United States. And we have the Holy still the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? That we would, the second we draw our last breath and are ushered into the kingdom of God, sealed unto the day of redemption, that there is no doubt in the mind of the Father, no doubt in the mind of Jesus Christ, that we are children of God because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that tremendous truth? So we think about those things. And just like Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that a tremendous truth? All of this in chapter 18, 19 times. It's something the Lord wants us to understand. And it's, I don't know, it's perhaps not something we really grasp when we think about those things. And what he does is his purpose and his ministry in us is multifaceted in many ways. I remember sitting under the first pastor I had when I was saved. I was maybe 2 years old in the Lord, and he was going through ordination. And they invited everybody from the church, and it's some small country church. It's not like there was a huge amount of people there. But, you know, I went, and I wanted to see the pastor ordained. And they had the committee there asking him questions. And I just really stuck out. One of the questions dealt with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when Pastor John responded to them, he called the Holy Spirit it. And I could just see it. I'm just sitting there, what do I know? And I'm sitting there, and it's almost like the air was let out of the room. And they promptly corrected him. And he got kind of squirmy on that. But they promptly corrected him and said, no, the Holy Spirit is he. He is God the Spirit. And that really straightened that man out. But you know what it did? It taught me something very powerful very early on. And we think about then that the Holy Spirit, and that's why, like, when Spurgeon said, I fear that we even grieve the Spirit because of our neglect to him. I'm afraid that we as believers don't really understand, maybe we don't even care to understand the magnitude of the Spirit's ministry in our hearts and in our lives, and we should do that. And I think about that, and I see how he's not a toy either that we just manipulate. And I see that sometimes, you know, or play with to experience some kind of spiritual high or whatever goes on there. He's someone to recognize as a very important part of our lives. And so that's why it says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, really? You know what grief, and it's a different than grieving for the loss of one, but it's bringing about a sadness perhaps in him. God is a God of emotion. He's put emotion in us. Can you imagine that I have the power to grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I know that I have in the past. And really what he's talking about is in the context of living the Christian life in ways to bring honor and glory to the Lord in how we treat one another. So he said, don't grieve the Spirit. And then another aspect of his ministry is his intercession for us. You realize he prays for us all the time. I need all the prayer I can get. You know, we're going to find out next week, too, that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Is it all the time? Is it on a continual basis? I would imagine that some of you need it on a continual basis. Just teasing. This is what it says here in point four. According to Romans 8, God the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness by interceding for us before God our Father. He expresses with words before God's throne of grace the groaning that goes on within our souls over things in our lives that overwhelm and frustrate us so that we may find grace and receive mercy in our time of need. Do you believe it? Yeah, there are times when we can't even find ourselves wanting to bow before the Father. We're too conflicted. We don't feel like it. What's the use? And we need to guard ourselves against that because, you know, we can bow before Him and not even say a word. And we have the Holy Spirit praying for us as our soul is conflicted. As we try to make sense out of what the world's doing, what we're doing, the insanity sometimes that we've brought into our lives over choices and decisions and things and that, you know. And sometimes, why can't we just bow before him and not even have to say anything and just sit there in silence and let the Spirit pray for us with groanings, putting into words what we are conflicting. Now, I'll just read this, and as we start to come to a close here, and it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in verse 26, in our weakness. Weakness is not a sin here. It's just the reality of us living in this broken tent, and the reality of living in a fallen world. And he helps us in that. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Oh, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He who searches our heart, God's searching our heart, knowing every thought of our heart, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is revealing things from our heart that we're incapable of putting into words as we groan, wanting to be released from this tent. Why not let the Spirit minister? And perhaps that's the whole point of today's sermon. It's just letting the Spirit minister. You think about that. What's interesting, as we look down through this, and I'm just kind of fascinated with that word, and I put it in there. I'll just kind of briefly touch. He says, in the same way. That means the Spirit testifies with our spirit. He's testifying to the Father in the same way, he says, as he starts out. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And what he does is he enables us to pray and to draw near to God. And all about adoption, not leaving you as orphans, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Has anybody prayed that this week, just bowing before him? And maybe all you need to say is Abba, Father. You see, as we bow before the intimacy of our Lord in our hearts, and at the same time, he's expressing what our hearts are unable to express, that groaning that goes on. And listen, if you're honest with yourself, there's a groaning that goes on. There are times we can't put it into words, but the Spirit knows. Oh, what a tremendous ministry. You know, that angst of the soul that's crying out for clarity and resolution over how to deal with the things in our lives and hearts that, quite frankly, have exhausted us. That's how much he loves his children. This tremendous ministry of the Spirit, as he speaks with words that we're not able to speak with. And this weakness that we have is what he helps us in. It is not sin, but it's a weakness that's part of that groaning inwardly. You know, and we all know what it's like to feel weak, exhausted. And there he is, and he expresses these things before the Lord. Praise God for that, as a paraclete that helps us. If you look down at this word that, I wonder if I could pronounce it. Probably not. It's a combination of a bunch of words in the Greek. And it's just translated help. But you look at it. I mean, that's a long word. And what I decided to do, and it's interesting, is just to break it down for us. And it's a word that's used. And look at it. The first word that makes it up is soon, which equals with or along with or together with. And then you have this word anti. And it's not against, but it actually means in the Greek for or in the place of. And then you have this verb, labano. It means to take or to take hold of, to remove, to bear. And it all together refers to the Holy Spirit. I just love it that he used this long Greek word to describe the Spirit's ministry in our lives. It refers to this Holy Spirit coming alongside us to take part of the heavy load and help us bear it. And that's what that means. And he just, wow. I mean, is that actually going, even though I'm feeling like I can hardly even pray. And here we have the Holy Spirit within taking our load. See, can you wrap your brain around it? My brain's pretty small, so it doesn't take, you know. Think about it. Hey, I wish I could just say, you know, sometimes I wish I could just stand up and say, listen, I understand everything, right? I mean, you know, I'm seminary trained and everything else. Oh, man, I was telling people Wednesday night I felt stupider when I graduated than when I began. And the Lord's confirmed that all along, really. But sometimes, you know, I just love it because when you think about Scripture, there's two words. I mean, Scripture is written in through the power of the Spirit for us to understand on a very simple level what it means to be children of God. But what it does also is it helps us understand on a much deeper level how profound it is for us to know the truths of Scripture that God has given us to sanctify us and to change us and to preserve us through the sealing of the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that we are constantly being taken care of and ministered to by the Lord. And we must understand that. Until we get fully released from this, and then we realize fully what we've been given, what God has given us and what he's trying to get across to us is, listen, I take care of my adopted children. I take care of them, and I'm giving them everything they need to be able to live this life. And we have this Holy Spirit, and he comes alongside to help us shoulder the load because in our fallen nature, we need all the help we can get because of the tremendous struggles we go through. We need all the help we can get, even when we can't even put it into words. And here he does. And even though we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays, and I'll just kind of accentuate a little bit. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. That means don't feel inept before the Lord. Let the Spirit pray for you. And I'm afraid in that feeling inept that we just give up and walk away. Don't do it. Until you become so uncomfortable that you just end up going, getting up anyway. Ever do that? And we have the Spirit ministering to us with these groans. It can't find words. He intercedes. I love that word, intercede. I wonder what you ever think about what he might be praying for me with groans that I can't even put things into words. What's he saying about me to the Lord? And then you think about it, you personalize it, right? Because it should be that as a son or a daughter of God, each and every one of you, God calls you by name. The Holy Spirit's calling you out by name before the Lord, before God himself, and he's praying for you. And you're very, very precious in his sight. And all you know, like what that is, those who have children, there's an unspeakable love in your heart for your child that you can't even put into words, that affinity, right? It's there, even for the ones that are wayward, even for the prodigals. It's there. And you can imagine the tremendous love that God has and the Holy Spirit praying for us and the things that he is saying. And the Lord goes, I know. And he honors. Listen, he said, I honor the prayers of a righteous person. Don't you think that he's going to honor the prayers of God the Spirit, whose righteousness is perfect? And he is praying for us. Isn't it a tremendous truth? We find these things, and it's all according to God's will. He intercedes for the saints because God wants him to. That's in accordance with his will. And he's doing everything in his power to take care of us as his adopted children. So why don't you do this? I mean, we are growing in our awareness, right? Think about that. This week, I know there are some here who probably haven't prayed in a while. Or it's just fleeting, you know, it just Why don't you just think about the ministry of the Spirit in your life and understand the power that's there and just let him minister to you and recognize him. Well, I never hear, don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard that. What do you? Once again, don't tell me what to do when it comes to my relationship with my King. And let's embrace him because he has good things for you. And he's bringing solution to the problems you're dealing with, whether you realize it or not. And he's very, very aware of what you're wrestling with in your heart. And he's interceding for us because we're God's children. And we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And praise God for that. And let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, how powerful, how moving, Lord, how profound. We thank you for the truth, Lord. You said, a counselor who is truth. And thank you, Father, that you work and are clarifying our thinking and that you're working in ways to help solidify us in the kingdom. And what we want to do, Lord, is thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I pray for your filling. I pray that you would come upon us afresh and anew in our understanding of what it means to be indwelt by you. I pray for your empowerment on our lives. I pray that you would give us wisdom in the things that we're wrestling with, that you'd give us determination to say no to those things that you're convicting us of, Lord. I pray that you would help us to stand solidly on the foundation that is there. And I thank you, Lord, that you're moving us, Lord, progressively so, toward holiness in this life, to embrace the fullness of our holiness, Lord, when we draw our last tear. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, that your fruit, Holy Spirit, is evident. Oh, would you please protect us from the attacks of the evil one and protect us, Father, to be constantly healthy, Lord, in how we love one another through your love. I pray for your blessing on our business meeting, Lord, as we break bread in fellowship. I just thank you, Lord, that when we smile, that you're smiling through us, Lord. And we just praise you for taking care of your kids. Father, thank you for this day, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.